All right, we're in the book of Nehemiah. I love that book. How many have been with us pretty much through this series? Okay, if you're a guest with us today, glad you're here, and I pray that God will bless you, and He will touch you. That's the most important thing. You know, without the touch of God, it's good study or a good, you know, good meeting, but it's something different when the Holy Spirit touches our lives. We are never the same in some capacity. And today we're going to talk about God's faithfulness, because the Israelites, the ones that have come back to Jerusalem, in the book of Nehemiah, the first six chapters were all about building a wall of protection, a wall of safety. You know, you never will open up about things inside your heart, stuff going on that's inside you, unless you feel safe. Safety is always the beginning of recovery. And emotionally, physically, spiritually, if you don't feel safe with God, you're not going to be real honest with God. In fact, if you need to go to the doctor, but you don't really believe in doctors, you don't really feel, you know, what you're really saying is, I don't think that's a real safe place. They're going to tell me things I don't want to do, and they're going to tell me things about my body I don't want to hear. And I don't want to deal with that, so I don't go. But when you feel safe, then we tend to drop our guard and we become much more transparent and real. So God's first step in all of our lives is to bring us to the safe place. And that's what was happening with the Israelites that were living in Jerusalem. They lived in an area where they were not safe. They had no protection. The other cities around them, or we'd call them provinces back then, around them, took advantage of their situation. They knew they were weak. They were feeble in the way they approached life. They didn't have much self-worth, and they preyed upon them. And so God put it upon this guy Nehemiah to help them. And what he thought would help them was to build a wall around the city to give the city protection. So it took them a few months to do that, and it's really an amazing adventure. When you start to walk with God, God can do in a short period of time oftentimes what we think would be impossible, even with great lengths of time we think it would be impossible. So the first six chapters deal with the building of this wall, the unifying of the people, dealing with discord among the people themselves, and dealing with the enemy, those people that outside that wanted to do harm to the Israelites. So after they get this wall built, something starts to change in chapter 7, and God begins a work on the internal person, on the people as a whole, their mentality and their perspective and the way they do life, and also as individuals. And that's when Nehemiah had Ezra and the priests come out, and they started to read the word. They started to have an assembly, and this took place in the seventh month, which would basically be the new year for them. And they started by having the Feast of Booths, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was a remembrance. And God told Moses that they, well, actually, Joshua, he told them that when they were delivered from the bondage of the Egyptians, and you can interpret that in your own world, when you are delivered from bondage of whatever that is, the very next step then is to start to work on my life, because we are damaged, and they were damaged. So he delivers them, and then he said, listen, while you're on the journey to the big picture, the land of milk and honey, the promise, because when God takes us out of something, he's always heading us towards something else. And it's always bigger than what we think is really going on. And he says, when you get there in this wilderness, I want you to obey me. And then when I actually take you to the land that I promised you, I want you to celebrate for 8 days every year at the new year what I did for you as a remembrance. Just like we did communion today, we do that as a remembrance of what Jesus did for us until he comes back. Now, there's two ways. When you leave this earth and you see Jesus, you don't need to live in remembrance anymore. It is now a present fact. There he is. But until that time, keep reminding yourself that God is for you, that he has forgiven you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Keep doing that. Well, in Moses' time, he said, listen, when you get to the promised land, build these little booths. Take sticks, put a little roof on it, and for 8 days you live in there. And when you live in there, remember that where you're now standing is the promised land. But remember where you came from in these little booths, so that two things will happen. One, you'll have thanksgiving that, wow, God really does do what he says he's going to do. I'm so thankful. And you'll have hope that when he says something, he will accomplish it. So in chapter 8, we begin this process where Ezra comes out and starts reading from the book of the law, it's called, which is the first five chapters of what we consider our Bible, starting with Genesis and the beginning. And the people started rejoicing because for a long time they hadn't done that. And you know what? If you don't stay connected to God, you will get all caught up in the present. And you will ride the roller coaster of whatever's going on if you don't have something to anchor yourself to. So in chapter 8, starting with verse 2, it says this. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. Everybody was assembled. Which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. If you read chapter 8 of Nehemiah, six times he says, understand. That means the word is meant to be understood. God didn't give us a word and go, now do it. He gave us a word so we can understand it. But the priest and the Levites, the priestly tribe, their job was to teach the people, but not only to read the word, to teach them what it means. So he said, this is what was going on. They'd read part of the law, the first five books of the Bible. Then the priest would go out and talk to the groups and explain what was going on, what was happening, so that they could remember. And so this started taking place, and it says that in the next couple of verses, everybody was shouting and everybody was filled with joy. And I'm like, oh my gosh, God is so awesome. God's amazing. Then we drop down a little bit to verse 17. And it shifts a little because now they're going to actually do the feast that I've been telling you about, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. The whole company that had returned from the exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. So all these people that had been released from the bondage came into Jerusalem. The walls are built. They're now safe. So they built these little tents, these little wooden structures, and they stayed in them. They slept out. They had a big camp out, a group camp out. And it says, from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. So from the days that Joshua actually, hundreds of years earlier, led them into the promised land from the desert. It says, from those early days, they never really practiced that, what God told them to do. So what did they do? They forgot. It says, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. Day after day. From the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God, and they celebrated the festival for 7 days. And on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulations, there was an assembly. Everybody gathered together at the end. Now, something happens when we enter into chapter 9. And this is what takes place. When God does something in our lives. We do a lot of recovery here. So you'll see people in early recovery. They're all happy. God is so good. Oh my God, I feel so great. I feel so good. And then it's not too long after that, it gets real. Then all these things I've been pushing down and pushing away. And we can have it in jobs. We can have it in everything else. Oh, I finally accomplished my school. Now I can go get this job. And you get the job and then you find out I don't like the grind. This is not all that it's cranked up to be. I met Bob, you know, you meet Susie Cream Cheese, Bobby Awesome, and you start hanging out with them. Oh, I finally met the love of my life. Everything's going to begin. And it's not too long after that that, you know, Bobby ain't that awesome. Susie's more like sour cream. Sour. There's issues going on here. And so what begins to happen? Same thing with them, same thing with us. In chapter 9, they start to look inside. They're safe. They're remembering how God was good. And look at them now. This is the best days. These people, this is the best days of their lives. Oh yeah, they were freed from bondage to the Babylonians 90 years earlier. So most of the people that were originally freed are dead. The second generation is now growing up and into adulthood, but they still live in a destroyed city. But now, within 2 months, there's walls, and the city's starting to take shape, and things are going okay. And they're going, wow, God is good. And then it's like, well, how did we get into this place? Something starts to happen. They begin to reflect on their lives. And it says in Nehemiah 9:1, on the 24th day of the same month, so we're talking about a week and a half later, 2 weeks later, the first 8 days, celebrating the feast, they had assemblies, they're still doing this, they're still gathering, they're still hearing the word, but as time started to move on, the word started to hit them in a different way. And they started to look at their lives. And they went from celebrating to reflection. How did we get here? Oh my gosh. I'm 45 years old and this is what I've come to? It says, on the fourth day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. If you're doing step work, that would be a step 4. So what happened here? As Ezra was reading the word, they began to reflect on their lives in those first 5 books. And if you read it, how the Israelites, if you read the first 5 books of the Bible, how God did amazing things in their life and how they messed up, and then how God would restore them, and then how they mess up. And they started to see, oh my gosh, we're in that same place. How many of us sitting in here today, when we were young, we say, I'm never going to be like mom or dad. I'm not going to do what the man does. I'm not going to give in to the Thai crowd. I'm going to do that. And years later, we go, what an idiot. What was I thinking? Well, our perspective starts to change. And then we look at some of the wreckage of our lives. Wow, that isolating thing wasn't that good for me. Wow, that running with my head cut off wasn't that beneficial. That dissipation of my life and all kinds of stuff didn't really help me. I have more ex-boyfriends than I can shake a stick at. Or girlfriends, or husbands, or wives. A couple things happened. First thing they said is they separated themselves from the foreigners. What was taking place is that they started to mix with the people they were living with. You know, one of the biggest things if you want to change your life is the company you hang with. A lot of those people started marrying people from other groups of people. And so there was a compromise in how they did life. And so the first thing they did was to get their identity back. It said the Israelites. Now, it doesn't mean they didn't stay married to those people because they were already in relationship. But what it meant was they separated themselves again and said, oh, we're Israelites. You know, God's word never says people out there need to live by a code. And this Bible is a new code of ethics for people who don't believe in God. God says this, first you need to know who you are. If you belong to me, your identity is one that you are with God, then this is how God's kids live. It is first identity before practice. If you have to practice your way into identity, you'll never get there. If I'm good enough, then I can be God's kid. You'll never get there. You'll quit. And some of us have had that mentality. That's why we've quit walking with God so much, is because we just can't live up to whatever we think that's supposed to be. So he says, listen, they separated themselves and then they came together. And it says they put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is burlap. They said, there's a difference between us and God. As they were reading the word, they began to realize God isn't like us. And they're all assembled together. They're all publicly doing this thing. We're not like that. Then it says they were fasting. Fasting, why? Because the sin in them, the broken thing in them, the place where they went sideways. You know, when you really begin to deal with heartache and pain, and you begin to reflect on things in your life, you know what you lose first of all? Your appetite. You don't want to eat. You ever had real bad heartache? Real bad pain, real bad. You're not hungry anymore. So they're wearing clothes. They're not interested at all of a sudden in the things of life. They're wearing burlap. They don't care. They don't care. You ever know, ever notice when you've been hit hard with pain, all of a sudden you don't care about the car you drive. It's just not important. You don't care about food that much. You're in pain. Your stomach's not even hungry. In fact, you feel sick. And then it says they started to put dust on their heads. Why? Because they had read in Genesis that God took us and made us dust. So all these people are putting dust in their head. One is to recognize once more that God is other than us. That God is different than us. And that's the key. The Bible tells us fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To recognize God is God and we are not. We aren't even close. We're dust. And the second thing is, so is everyone around me. They're all dust too. So there's no need for me to have pride. I'm not better than anyone, and I'm not less than anyone. I'm just one of many. I have value in that because God says I do, and I am an individual, and God made me the way he made me, and he made all of us because we're all special. But we're not more special. So they said, we're all the same. And what began to happen is they began to confess where they mess up. They went and started to look at their lives. And it says this, they stood in their places. Verse 2. It says, in the middle of verse 2, it says, they stood in their places and confessed the sins and the sins of their ancestors. They said, oh my gosh. You know the common denominator in all my problems? Me. And then they started to confess the sins of their ancestors, where they fell short. Why? Because the Israelites have this tendency, and if you read the Gospels, Jesus is always talking about, the Jews are always claiming, Abraham's my daddy. Abraham this, and our forefathers were awesome. They have this tendency to worship their forefathers. And it's interesting, in counseling, sometimes I'll talk to somebody, and I always want to know their story. Where did you come from? Because the roots of where they came from manifest in their lives. My parents were great. My dad was wonderful. And then we start to talk to him, and it was like, he ain't that good. He's been a problem in your life. And they, you know, we sometimes tend to deny reality. And then on the other hand, we can take it to the other extreme. I had the worst upbringing ever in the history of mankind. That's why I'm the mess I am. And they don't take any responsibility for their own choices in life. So in between those two ends is what's really going on. And so they started to share, this is what we've done. This is where I fall short. This is why I walked around Jerusalem all these years stepping over the rubble. Why my life wasn't safe. Why I never moved ahead. See, they were freed. Some of us in here, we've been freed from stuff for a long time. But the way we perceive life is still like we're in bondage. We're still operating as if we can't move forward. And so God wants to do something about that. And then he has us to realize that our whole culture is permeated with brokenness. And brokenness filters down. And when I take people through forgiveness stuff in their relationships, and we walk through some of the stuff that they need to, as Sean was saying, drop that case, forgive those people that have hurt us, it's not the event itself that is so damaging. It's the ramifications of that event. It's what it's done in your life. Me being molested by a priest caused me to not trust authority. I looked at it all as hypocritical, all as a lie, all as a facade, and whoever had the power, whoever had the most authority had power. It had nothing to do with righteousness. So the ramifications of those events tainted the way I looked at life to where I rejected all. And that's what brokenness does. We tend to go black or white. We either accept it all or reject it all. I rejected it all, not realizing the truth that there is good people in positions of power and authority. I looked at it all as a negative. So who became my influencers? My peer group. And who did I hang around with? All the guys like me. Broken. Like my mom said, show me who you hang out with and I'll tell you what's going on in your life. I hated that scene with a passion. But it is so true. Show me your friends, tell you what you're about, tell you what's happening. And so this, I had to be healed of that. But before I did that, I had to admit, and that's just one slice, one little slice of the pie of my life, had to admit that I'm responsible for taking that mindset on. I'm responsible for taking a broken mindset and calling it the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I need to repent of that because that is absolutely falling short of the truth. I believed a lie that I told myself. And so I had to work through myself. Well, these guys too. They had to look at themselves and say, well, why didn't we build a wall that only took 2 months to build? Why didn't I ever do anything like that? I could be X age, just put any age in there. And some of us in here today, why haven't I taken those steps to improve my situation in any arena that you want to name? What is up with me about that? God, show me. God, bring people into my life. So that's what was going on here. These guys were all rejoicing that God put them in a safe place. And then it was like, well, what is wrong with us? And the word was convicting them. God was touching their hearts. I can't tell you guys how many times I'll leave or come down and talk to people after service and somebody will come up and say, oh my gosh, man, that word you spoke just touched my heart so strongly. And they go ahead and think they're giving me what I said verbatim. And it's like, I said nothing like that. But it's brilliant and I wish I would have. It was God speaking to them individually about something. He used the word as the platform. Then he spoke to them as he wanted to, according to what they needed and whatever their conviction is. And here's something else for you. If you only go to church and you leave feeling beat down, you didn't go to church. You went to a condemnation meeting. God will never, you will never, my prayer is you will never leave this place feeling beat down. I don't mind if you feel beat down while you're in here, that God is doing something in you because that's what the word was doing to those guys. Remember it says in the earlier verses, they were all standing at assembly. But as we move forward, well, let's just go to verse 3. It says, they stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. So on this 24th day, for 6 hours, they stood listening to the word hit them and touch them and move them and convict them. The word convict simply means to convince. Convince them of stuff going on in their lives. And then it says this, and they spent another quarter, 6 more hours in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. They started to just confess what they were doing to the whole group. What was going on? I mean, there could easily be over 50,000 people assembled in this thing with the priests moving up and down, all the Levites in the crowd and speaking to them and stuff. And Ezra's reading the word, and these guys are just being, the Holy Spirit's just touching their life. It must have been quite the scene. And they're wearing sackcloth and crying and dust all over their face. And, you know, they're probably hugging and oh my God, I've done wrong to so many people. And my gosh, wrong's been done to me. And there's this forgiveness thing going on. And this, it's a crazy scene. But see, they're protected. There's a wall around them. There's a wall. And so safety is a big deal. Safety doesn't mean I don't ever get called on nothing. Safety means that when I am called on something, I'm safe. I'm in a safe enough environment that I'm not rejected. I'm not judged. I am helped. And we're all in the same boat at some level anyway. So let's quit playing games. And so this is what was going on. And so they're in this situation. But this is where the priests step in. It says in verse 5, and the Levites, Jeshua, Chamomile, Bani, a bunch of other dudes, said, you know, I can't pronounce their name, but God does it precisely. And he never forgets a name. I can't even call my three grandsons the right name. I call them their name, my son's name, one of my daughter's name, just you! I can't. But they said this, stand up. So what happened? They were standing in that 6 hours of going through this massive emotional, spiritual reflection, upheaval, insights, moment of clarities going on in their life and their struggles. They fell down. I bet a bunch of them were in the fetal position. They were weeping and crying and broken and sad. Convicted, feeling possibly a lot of them feeling condemned and judged. And the priest standing there watching this, and as Ezra's reading and they're still going through their thing, they stop. Enough's enough. You are not hopeless. Doesn't matter how far you've fallen, doesn't matter what's taken place. So the priest tell them, stand up, get up out of that floor. And start to praise God. And this is what they said. They said, praise the Lord your God who is from everlasting to everlasting. Hey, you guys aren't the first ones to go through this. You think you're the first one to experience this thing? Because sometimes that's what our head will tell us. I'm the first one to have gone through that kind of hell. They said, get up. Our God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's still in charge. He's for you. Yeah, this stuff has happened, yeah, but that's not the end of the story. That's what revival happens after that. He revives the dead. He heals the brokenhearted. He restores the bruised reed. It's not done. It's not done. So he tells them to get up. And he says this, he's from everlasting blessing. Blessed be your glorious name and may be exalted above all blessing and praise. Magnify God. What were they doing? They were magnifying their situation. You know what a magnifying glass is? It makes something bigger. They were looking at themselves. Anybody ever been in that place where you start to look at yourself and the party starts to get worse and worse? And pretty soon it's a massive pity party of one. And you're in this pity party and you're magnifying this stuff and you're looking at, and you're adding parts to it. You're looking at it. It's not, because a magnifying glass magnifies everything. I didn't even see that mark right there. And now we're looking at every little nuance. And some of us do that to others too. We do it to those that have hurt us. We magnify it to where this one thing becomes their beast. They're the worst. And so he says, take that magnifying glass and put it on God. Magnify his name. Magnify him. Make him bigger than what you're going through. Magnify him. Realize he's from everlasting to everlasting. He's worthy of praise. Your situation is a bad situation, but it's not the end. We got the official investigation the other day about my daughter, and it was so hard to read. And I wanted to read it. I didn't want to read it, but I wanted to read it. And just the whole deal. And you know, I caught myself spiraling. And then it was like, you know what? God's bigger. God's in charge. She's okay. And I had to speak truth to myself. I had to speak to it. It doesn't minimize the pain and the loss and all the change and all that other stuff, but what it does is it paints God bigger. And I'm telling you from my own life, when you paint God bigger, because he is bigger, it isn't a fantasy mental thing you're doing, it's a reality. When you paint God bigger, everything else starts to take some kind of manageable form. Not doesn't necessarily mean it's okay form. It becomes, I can manage it. And that's what these guys were doing. And that's what the priest, that's how we should leave church. We can come in and we can have our stuff, but when we leave, we need to know that God is still on the throne. God is bigger. God's got a plan. I don't see it. And this this tabernacles that we lived in, that these guys were living in, is proof that God took us to the promised land like he promised. So these guys, he says, listen, verse 6, you alone are the Lord who made the heavens, even the highest heavens. You're way out there. And all their starry host, all the living beings who live in the heavens. The earth and all that is in it. And you made the earth too and everything in it. The seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything. And the multitudes of heaven worship you. Get your eyes off the earth. Look at the heavens. It's going on. It's okay. It's okay. That's a blessing to me. And then we get into the longest prayer in the Bible, where they start to minister to the people, the Levites. I don't know if they took turns reading it. I don't know if they gave it, if it was a spontaneous prayer that they just recited history, because they started talking about where these guys are right now in Jerusalem with a wall around them and moving it back through the five books all the way to the beginning and just started recounting how God would bless the people. The people would mess up, then God would bless them. People would mess up, then God would bless them. Rinse and repeat. And that's it was this ongoing thing. Why? God is faithful. He is faithful. He made a promise to a guy named Abraham, and he kept it. And he keeps it. And so they start with this prayer. It says, you are the Lord God, in verse 7, who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You took a guy, you took him out of one little city, and you changed his name, and you said, I'm going to do something special for you. And you found his heart faithful to you. He said, you found his heart, God, that he believed you. He believed you could take this dude out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, a little place, and that you could do something that would impact the world. And Abraham, all his job was to do was, I believe you can do it. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know, I have any timeline. I believe you can do it. And you found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant, a one-sided promise with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. And you have kept your promise because you are righteous. Now, these guys are saying this prayer. All these people are standing there in their sackcloth and all this other stuff, and they're realizing, hey, we're standing in the promised land that he said to that guy way back hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Huh. He did keep his promise. Things aren't that bad. We're moving along. Sure, it's been slow and tedious, and we backslide all the time. But, wow, that's impressive. He did do it. And then it says, you saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You saw their misery way back then with Moses. So he moves it up to Moses. And you heard their cry at the Red Sea, and you sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them, and you made a name for yourself, which remains to this day, the God who does what he says. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths. The army was far greater, but you took care of them. You put us up against the sea. We couldn't cross it. You opened. You do miracles. Oh, yeah. That's the God. See, if we aren't reminded of that regularly, if we do not have the word in us enough to remind us of God's faithfulness, we are in trouble when trouble happens. Because then we're rocked by the circumstances taking place, and I have nothing to anchor me to truth to hold on. Now it's the end of the world. The latest crisis is the end. It's not the end. And he's given these guys a history lesson of hope. God took care of them. And he tells them this. In verse 12, I'll just jump there. You led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the way they were to take. He said, in the day you were with them, and at night you were with them. You came down on Mount Sinai, and you spoke to them from heaven. And you gave them regulations and laws that are just and right. You gave them a way to live life because they're your people that is good and right. And decrees and commands that are good. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them the commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. And not only that, but in their hunger you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst you brought them water from the rock, and you told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hands to give them. The land you kids are standing in right now, he's saying. But this is where we get the problem. But our ancestors became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. That's one of the reasons he had them confess the sins of their ancestors, because we can think we're better than them. But you know what? Those guys did the same thing we do. How many of us, God blesses, thanks for the blessing, I'll take over from here. And we start to run our life the way it was. And we forget that that's what our ancestors did. They did the same thing. The beautiful thing is, God was faithful. He said, you want to go? And the rest of that chapter pretty much is all about that. God blessing them, taking them out, healing them, ministering to them. They go, thank you, God, you heard our prayer. And they went right back and were rebellious. But God, once again, was faithful. And when they cried out, he took them in again. Same thing over and over again. So I'm not going to read the rest of it to you. You can read it. It's from all the way to verse 32. I'll jump in at 32. Now, therefore, so it's a summation. These priests are telling these guys. They're praying this out. Everybody's listening. Their hope is getting built that we haven't messed up that much. Oh, my gosh. God's still with us. Even though we're living in a dumpy town, surrounded by a wall, we realize the mess we're in. We don't have to stay there. And it says, but it's now therefore our God, the great God Almighty, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The guys are praying and they're saying, listen, God, we know all the history, and those guys messed up magnificently large. I don't know if that's the right word. Horrifically large. Don't let our mess up these last 90 years of not really being who we should be, not walking in our identity, not progressing in our lives. Don't let it seem like it's a little deal to you, because it's a big deal to us. So listen to our prayer. So listen, and they said, listen, don't let it be trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come on us, on our kings and our leaders, on our priests and prophets, on our ancestors and all our people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today, for the last 100 or so years. In all that has happened to us, we recognize you've remained righteous. You still were with us. We thought you weren't, but you were. And you got a whole history. And that's one of the reasons God gives us the word, so that we can go back to it and hold on and say, the history of God is always to be faithful. He made a promise to that guy, Abraham, and he's been holding on to it ever since. And of course, in Galatians, it tells us if you belong to Jesus, you're part of Abraham's family. So you're included in that promise. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. So these guys, standing in their sackcloth, I want you to keep that picture, with the dust, not really eating, 6 hours now, standing and crying and weeping, they're exhausted. In all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. Here's what God does. His word breaks the hard place in our heart. God never wants to break your heart by convicting you of something just to break and to hurt you. He breaks our hearts so that we get softened. Why does he want the softened heart? So he can put a seed of new life in there. That place in our heart. See, we can have hearts, and that's your emotional being, that die. They get so hardened. We keep everyone out. We keep stuff out. We've been wounded, and we don't ever want to get hurt again. And nothing's going to get in there. God's got to break that so he can plant new things. God has done so much change in my life because he's broke my heart in so many ways that it has caused me to be receptive to something more than I understood, than I know. And it's the same thing he's going to do and is doing in your lives. He doesn't break it to beat us down. He breaks us to enlarge it, to help us. He says, while we acted wickedly, our kings, our leaders, and our priests, and our ancestors did not follow your law. I understand now why a lot of this came. He says, they did not pay attention to your commands or the statutes you warned them to keep. And even while they were in their kingdom enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you did give them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, they said, we get it. We get the history. You bless, people get hard. We are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so they could eat its fruit and other good things it produces. But they're not really slaves. That was their mentality. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. They have been relieved of that. It was their perspective that didn't get changed. Legally, they were free people. Inside here, they were still slaves to kings. They were still owned by others. So they said this, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. They said, listen, here's what we're going to do, God. While they're standing in sackcloth, while they admitted they were messed up, they went right back to their pride. Here's what we're going to do, Lord. We're going to make an agreement with you that we're not going to sin no more. How many of us have done that? Lord, I'm telling you today, I'm done with it. I'm done chasing after your girls to make my life okay. I'm done trying to find my identity in Mr. Right. Because I am so busted, all I can pull out is Mr. Wrong. I'm done doing this thing, God. I'm changing my ways. God looks at that and goes, really? You're going to sign an agreement. Now remember, these guys are standing with sackcloth on. They just admitted they couldn't do it. And in the next breath, you know what, Lord? We're not going to be like those guys. We're the different generation. We're going to sign a document. Changes everything. Don't you wish it was like that? Don't you wish you could pull out a piece of paper right now? Lord, I will never fear again. It's a binding agreement. I signed my name on it. It ain't going to happen. It is not going to happen. But this is what they did do. They made a decision that we want a different future. And we understand that obedience to your ways is the way to have a different future. Let me say that again. What they did get right was that they wanted a different future than their present and then their past. And they understood it enough to say, if I want a different future, I know it will come when I obey your word. When I know when you speak to me, I obey it. Now, a lot of us in here right now started thinking of, you know, like sins of action. Okay, I'm never going to do porn again. I'm never going to do this again. We start listing these things out. No, he's talking about, yeah, that's good. He's talking about loving your neighbor. You just pour dust on your head to say that you're equal to people. Quit acting like you're better than them. Or the opposite, like everybody's better than you. And that you're, you know, you're the worst. Quit fearing everything. Be brave. Be brave. Take the step of boldness. Do something to help your life. Quit thinking about it. Do that. Why? I'm with you. We can become so sin action focused that we never move into abundant life. You got an overwhelming sin, deal with it. And if you need to confess it to others and you need to get it out and you need to go to the roots of what causes that deal, do it. Quit putting it off. But if you're also, you're doing life, but you just feel stuck to the utter, you're just glued to the wall. You need to look at that and go, if God is for me, what is my deal here? Why am I so stuck? I know a guy, a dear friend, that's always talking about having a woman in his life. Well, I said, go, there's like 37 dating sites. And half of them are Christian. You're not the only one. Do it. Well, I don't know if that's really, you know, I don't know why. I just want to, you know, I don't know. What? Well, go to church then. There's a bunch of chicks at church. Well, you know, I'm not really good with the groups and thing. You know, my relationship with Jesus is more one-on-one. And well, then quit complaining to me. Every solution I give you isn't good enough. Every suggestion I tell you doesn't. Quit. I don't want to hear it anymore. Then be miserable. It's cool. I can do life that. You know, I'm good too. You might want to check out what that deal is in you. Anybody else? Can you relate to that? You don't have to relate to that particular thing, but that's what we do. We do that kind of stuff. My marriage is a mess. Well, what are you doing to help it? Well, hoping she changes. So nothing is the word. No, the word you're saying is nothing. Who are you seeing? What are you doing? Where are you going? What's the problem? I have no money. And? What are you doing here? What are you doing to help yourself with money? I don't know. I can keep going. You want me to? I'll just look at people. Oh yeah. Oh, no, that one. That's what we call emptying the church out quick. Making a safe place, totally not safe. Putting you on blast. Listen, we all got our stuff. These guys did too. Listen, God wrecks the hard place so it's soft, so we can add new life. And when you're in that place, as we all are, a signing agreement, there wasn't a heartbeat till they were doing their thing again. But God is faithful. You and I just need to commit to God, whatever it is one, speak it to me so I know. Let me read your word. Let me do something different than what I'm doing so that I can hear from you. And then God, give me the strength to do it, because this is what's going to happen. When God tells you something to do, your knees are going to... If your knees ain't shaking, if God speaks to you, then that ain't God. God's, people say, God told me this and I'm gung-ho for it. That ain't God. God talks to you, you're scared to death. Because it is way bigger than you. And it requires much more than you have. And he says, yeah, I know, I got all that resource. I just need you to step out. Amen? How many know what I'm talking about? All right. So, God's given you that safe place. Deal with the stuff you can so that you can become all that God wants you to be. These guys had a wall around them. Their lives really didn't change that much yet. God wanted to do a deeper work, but he had to do the junk, get it out inside of them. Amen? How many are willing to allow God to do whatever he needs to do in you? Think about that, because I'm passing out a document. Ushers, we're going to sign it and give it to the Lord. That's a done deal. All right, let me pray for you. God, I just pray for everybody in here. I pray you bless them. Give them strength in their journey with you, God. Give them a willingness to do what you would have them do in the area that you're working on in their life, to give them more of an abundant life. Give them more influence in our generation. Give them an ability to impact in a greater way, God. I don't know what it is for each of them, but God, I pray for myself right now. Whatever it is in me, do it. Do it. And whatever it is in them, I'm just praying for them, do it. And if you agree, say amen. All right, God bless you guys. Have a great day.